Chapter 11. From who we were to who we are becoming. I've often heard people say they're afraid of change, but I'm someone who grows nervous when things don't change. I think at times I thrive on it. But I've also been done in by change, overwhelmed by changes I myself set in motion, casually releasing energies that were not casual at all. I've judged certain things to be light spring showers that turned out to be hurricanes. I have underestimated the force of change, and so I've been humbled on the subject, having learned the hard way how important it is to move slowly on the inside when things on the outside are moving fast. While I don't fear change in and of itself, I fear myself when I'm not slow and conscious and prayerful while it's happening. In 1992, my first book, A Return to Love, was published. Thanks to Oprah Winfrey and her generous enthusiasm for the book, my world changed. Money came that I had never had before, along with press attention and a slight celebrity status. I didn't think of it as incredible, I just thought of it as lots to do. I became a chicken with my head chopped off, no longer taking as much time to listen, to reflect, to meditate, to think, at a time when I most needed to repair to my inner room. To ask God to enter and explain things to me, I was beginning to forget. I was moving too fast. I put some second things first and some first things second in ways I would come to regret. I remember receiving my first royalty check, which was more money than I had ever seen. And perhaps particularly because I was living in Los Angeles at the time, I bought into the notion that if you have the good fortune to have money, you must buy a house. But I remember praying about this, and my guidance was clear, though it seemed odd to me. Redecorate your condo. I kept having that thought, redecorate your condo. But people around me laughed at such a thought. Why would I redecorate my condo when I could afford a house? A Course in Miracles states that the Holy Spirit often gives guidance that sounds startling at the time, but I guess I forgot that part. I went with the voices of the world instead of the voices of my heart. In the greater scheme of things, whether or not you purchase a house is not what matters, but it matters indeed when the voice in your heart loses volume in your head. Why was the Holy Spirit directing me to redecorate my condo? Because I needed time to adjust to the new turn my life had taken. I needed time to grow into my new circumstances, to inhabit emotionally the space I was already inhabiting materially. I needed time to think about what things meant and how to deal with new situations in the most mature way. Sometimes change lifts you up like a tornado and puts you down someplace you've never been before. Tornadoes are fast, and they're also destructive. Speed can be the enemy of constructive change. Perhaps you were one thing, and now you're another. Perhaps you were in high school, and now you're entering college. Perhaps you were single, and now you're getting married. Maybe you were married, and now you're single. Perhaps you were childless, and now you're a parent. Perhaps you had a child at home, and now you no longer do. Whatever door you've walked through, your life won't be quite the same as it was before. The room you were in is behind you now. The emotional ground underneath your feet is different, and you need time to reorient, perhaps even reinvent yourself. Rushing through change is an unconscious move, and it's a setup for mistakes. Navigating change. When one stage of our lives gives way to another, it's the end of an era and the beginning of a new one. How we navigate such transitions spiritually will determine the joy or despair that comes next. In navigating any change, we may be tempted toward either of two extremes, resisting the change on one hand, or being reckless toward it on the other. These extremes are really the flip sides of an ego-based response to change. The deeper spiritual task is to achieve moderation by avoiding both extremes. Moderation is emotional sobriety, bringing a deep and considered awareness of both pitfalls and the opportunities inherent in any situation. It implies a capacity for reflection, an ability to stay aware and act responsibly no matter what's occurring. Without moderation, change can be more damaging than miraculous. But no matter whether a change is happy or sad, it can be a sacred experience if we are spiritually awake. When a positive change is occurring in our lives, it's a good idea to take the time to sit quietly and breathe it in, literally and figuratively. In your mind's eye, see a picture of the new situation and imagine yourself functioning at your best within it. Now, with your eyes closed, breathe deeply and feel yourself inwardly expanding into that possibility within yourself. Such exercises are not mere idle fantasies, but actual powers of the mind. If you don't make such efforts, the ego will do everything it can to sabotage you. That, after all, is its raison d'être. Unless you firmly establish your emotional center in the midst of a new condition, you remain psychologically outside it, although within it. If you're not yet dwelling within it, from your own spiritual center, you'll neither take full advantage of the situation nor behave in it in the most centered and powerful ways. Psychic space is every bit as real, and on a certain level more real, than physical space. If you're here, and psychologically a condition is over there, then the split between the two will be reflected in the circumstances of your life. Using ritual. One of the ways to powerfully align a material circumstance with an internal reality is through ritual. We can use simple ceremony to imbue any transition with enlightened understanding. We can do more than simply give birth to our children. We can uplift the experience of their childhood and our relationship to them through baptism, bris, a baby naming ceremony, and so forth. We can do more than simply watch our children grow into adolescence. We can prayerfully bid farewell to their childhood and welcome them into adulthood, uplifting this new phase of their lives through coming-of-age ceremonies, bar and bat mitzvahs, and so forth. With ritual, we can do more than simply begin a new job. We can prayerfully ask that it serve God's purposes and invoke spiritual forces to support us in the effort. We do more than simply get married. We pray for God to unite our hearts to enter the marriage and make it a blessing on the world. We do more than simply get divorced. We ask for God's help in healing our hearts, filling us with forgiveness, and paving the way for new beginnings. We do more than lose a job. We perform a ritual to ask God's help in turning this situation into a blessing, providing a higher form of abundance and service. We do more than bury our loved ones. We perform a memorial service to bring their souls and ours to comfort and peace in the arms of God. Travel has great ritualistic potential. If you visit the Sphinx and the pyramids in Egypt, or the Parthenon in Greece, the Mother Temple in Bali, or the Glastonbury Cathedral, who you are when you go there, what consciousness you bring to the experience, will determine the depth at which the visit will affect your life. Ritual is so instinctive within human beings that we spontaneously create them when they're needed. From people leaving millions of flowers at Kensington Palace after the death of Princess Diana, to flowers and teddy bears and pictures left at the door of the late John F. Kennedy Jr.'s apartment. From the picture and prayer and poem-strewn fence around the Oklahoma Federal Building bomb site, to the candlelit gathering in New York City, at which thousands prayed for the victims of the World Trade Center disaster. People know we need a container for our feelings, to order them, give them meaning, and spiritually lift them up. Some rituals are collective, such as the inauguration of a president or the coronation of a monarch. The psychic rite of passage is as important as the legal one in that it touches the heart not only of the leader, but also of the people who will be led. If things are good, perform a ritual to praise and thank God. If things are sad, perform a ritual to call the angels to help you endure. Either way, a ritual will envelop you in a light that no material force has the power to bestow. It is an outer event that realigns internal forces, lifting them back up to where they come from and where they belong. Holy ritual joins heaven and earth together in us. Then a fractured world becomes whole again, because we do. Preparing the heart for change. Before I knew I was pregnant with my daughter, I walked around for days with a strong sense that something was about to change. That's all I knew. It was only with time that the realization of just what was about to change made its way into my conscious awareness. When it did, there was no way for me to know, having never given birth before, what a profound and fundamental transition was underway. When my daughter was born, I loved her, of course, but my psyche was as thrown by the experience as it was exalted. I see now that pregnancy and childbirth are rife with psychological and emotional changes just as significant as the changes occurring inside a woman's body. In a materialistically oriented culture, of course, we tend to give more credence to physical changes than to emotional ones, and that is to our detriment. She's pregnant, so she's a little nuts right now, is hardly a profound description of a pregnant woman's psychological condition. I wish I had prepared myself inwardly for motherhood as well as I prepared myself externally. There should have been a room for her inside myself, as carefully designed as the darling baby's room for her inside my apartment. Her room was painted with precious pink and white clouds, with bluebirds holding up yellow ribbons near the ceiling. But looking back, I wish I had paid more attention to the room inside my heart, where the inner dynamics of motherhood had just begun to reverberate. When a woman gives birth, two are born. A baby is born from the womb of its mother, and a woman is born from the womb of her former existence. Physical birth more or less takes care of itself, while spiritual rebirth is an experience we have to consciously cultivate. By the time my daughter reached adolescence, I was clearer about a lot of this. I made sure that both she and I held her bat mitzvah in the highest light possible. This was a transition from life as a Jewish girl to a Jewish woman, and I knew that as in everything else, we could play this deep or we could play it shallow. I wanted to lay down a carpet of roses for her, leading her out of childhood and into maidenhood, then into the womanhood that lay beyond. Many women, and men as well, would be so much less wounded had someone done that for us. I told her I would give her the fun and fancy party, but only if she did the real work, none of this memorizing a few lines of Hebrew and pretending that's the real deal. One day she asked me what I thought the theme of her bat mitzvah should be. I said, "What do you mean, theme?" "Oh, kids have a theme," she said, "like for the party. Some people have a Detroit Pistons theme or a Britney Spears theme." I thought I would faint. I said very clearly and distinctly, "The theme of your bat mitzvah is that you are becoming a woman in the eyes of God, period." Much to her credit, my daughter understood. She studied assiduously for months with a wonderful cantor who taught her well. And as the bat mitzvah approached, we had marvelous conversations about what this transition would mean for both of us. For her, it meant she would no longer be a child. She wouldn't be a woman either, but would rather be entering a phase of her life undervalued by contemporary culture, becoming what those before us called a maiden, or for boys, a master. Without consciously honoring this period, young people often play it out like a psychic circus, with belly button rings replacing prayer beads and casual sex replacing a connection to the divine. I wanted Emma to have a sacred container for these extraordinary years. I wanted her to appropriately separate from her childhood bond to me, and for both of us to move gracefully into new dimensions of ourselves and our relationship to each other. During the bat mitzvah, I ceremonially gave my daughter up to God and to the world. After saying prayers on the bima with her, I then, like millions of Jewish women before me, took my place in the congregation and watched my child lead the rest of the service by herself. As she read from the Torah in Hebrew, the presence of God was like a glow filling the room. And after she had carried the Torah on her shoulders and placed it back in the ark, the cantor led her to me and said, "You brought her here, a child. I return her to you, a woman." I never felt more power or more love in my life. Subconscious ritual. Sometimes we perform ritual without even knowing that we're doing it. When I was an 18-year-old college student, I went to hear a lecture by the late author Norman O'Brown, whose book Love's Body had deeply inspired me. After his talk, I stood in line to ask him very earnestly if he had any advice for me. He told me the Talmudic principle that in the midst of the darkest night, we should act as if the morning has already come. And then he kissed my forehead. A feeling of complete bliss came over me that lasted for hours. A kiss on the forehead is a power-filled gesture. Someone kisses, i.e., gives love to, your forehead, i.e., your third eye, or seat of the soul. What more profound ritual could there be for sending someone off with your blessing? Today, many young women come up to me at my lectures, and I see in them the young woman I once was. They tell me they want to do what I do, and I'm sure they will, only better. A torch is always being passed from one generation to the next. My speaking might have lit some star in their sky, the way other women have lit stars in mine. All of us are passing from one state to another all the time, and God sends guides and angels, inspirers and mentors, to light the way. He is always, always preparing new life.